Well, we're going to be in two places this evening before we pray. The book of Zephaniah, which is not all that familiar to everybody. It's, let's see if I can help, right after Habakkuk. How about that? Right before Zechariah. So we're going to be in Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're going to compare a thought from Revelation 10. Now, everybody knows where that is. So you can find your way to those two places. And again, as you make your way there, just as often as comes to mind, we can keep praying for our friends in Bolivia, Sam and Panfi. Okay, in Zephaniah chapter 3, we find something that really is a thought that runs throughout the scripture. It is something that we do currently and presently, and it is something that we need to be reminded of as we do it, that there are attitudes that are appropriate while and when we do it. We were praying today, for instance, and Billy prayed this verse about men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And who said that? The Lord Jesus himself. And so we have it there on the best authority that we ought to pray, and that as we pray, there is an attitude that is appropriate to the work of prayer and the position of coming before God, and that's not losing heart. In other words, it is not a vain thing to seek the Lord, though we must tarry and wait at times, and in some ways our whole life is a picture of that and the work of waiting. It is not a vain thing to do. Do you think? I think it's vain to wait on Washington, but is it vain to wait on the Lord? So with that question just sort of hanging out there, let's read what it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. All right. And this prophecy finds itself in the days of King Josiah. And that's just the very beginning of the book. He says the word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, and he dates this basic time of prophesying, he's the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. And that goes down a little bit until he comes and says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. He was virtually Judah's last good king, and which just means that the kingdom is sort of wrapping up and winding down. Can I say it that way? Can I do this? Anyway, there's not much left for time-wise for Judah before they're carted off in their captivity for 7 decades. And before that time, the Lord is speaking through his servants, the prophets, and prophesying about the day that's coming. But it's encouraging that he speaks here of times that are past that, that are beyond it. Times of retribution, times of fulfillment, of ultimate promise, times of wrong being made right, and upside down being made right side up, and that sort of thing. When everything will be made right. And everybody in their heart yearns for something like that, don't we? I mean, you read the paper, you look at the newscast, and it's just distressing. You turn it off in almost dismay. How can these things go on and on and on? When will the day come? Well, that's the question. The day is coming, is basically what this verse is saying. The day when I rise up, the Lord says. And what are we to do as we pray about that day, as we look towards that? Well, okay, say this came to those people in Judah. What were they to do? Wait for me. What were the people in captivity to do when they realized that all the things the prophets had been saying had come upon them? And yet there were outstanding promises yet to be come to fruition. Wait for me. When our Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm coming quickly, what are we to do? That's right. Wait for me, declares the Lord. Now I like, let's see if it says it in this version. I looked for the New King James. Someone out there has it. But just see if this I have the old King James, and let's see how well this verse reads. Therefore wait for me, or wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination. Who has New King James? Does it say determination? Okay. What is Tom, what do you have? You have the Geneva. What does the Geneva say?
I'm determined.
I read that in the New King James today, which has the old King James, and Geneva's so very similar to it. It's one thing to say, my decision. I've decided to do something. But when you say, I'm determined, that adds a level of force to it, doesn't it? I think I'm going to go do this. I'm determined I am going to do that. My decision, rather, is to do this, you might say. I've decided that we're going to have such and so over for company for Christmas, or I've decided that we're going to sing such and such a hymns this next Sunday. I've decided that has a ring of finality. When you say, what's the word again? Determined. I am determined. My determination is. Now, it's not Zephaniah saying this. It's God through the prophet saying it. And he has revealed it to a servant. My determination is to do what? What is God determined to do? For we see all around us the things that are the evidence of his determination. He was determined to bring this world into existence, and he spoke it, and it comes, and he's determined to plant man in the midst of it, and here we are. He was determined to send us a Savior, and he's come. Praise God. He's just as determined to see all of that through to the glorious consummation, which is to make each one of us stand before him, faultless, with great joy. And then to stand before him and see a world that's been made right and all things put in their proper place and nothing out of order, nothing amiss, nothing awry, nothing that causes pain, all sadness and sorrow and death and mourning banished and every tear. I love that thought where God himself wipes the last one from our eyes. If you carry grief to your grave, it won't be with you forever. It won't be with you for long. You'll step into his presence and he'll wipe the tear from your eye. These are determinations. God is determined. His decision is to do it, yes, but his determination is to make it so. Therefore, wait for me. Wait for me. Wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up. Now, you can hold your place in Zephaniah. And one advantage of reading, by the way, the one-year Bible, if you follow that through, by the end of the year, say December, you're in the prophets of the Old Testament as you're wrapping that up, if that's the way your one-year Bible's laid up, mine is. And then you make the New Testament reading for the day will put you in the New Testament prophet, the book of Revelation. And so I had both of these verses close to hand, looking almost across the page at each other when the Lord said, wait for me for the day that's coming. And what does Revelation 10, verse 5 and 6 and 7 say? The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. Is there any doubt in who we're talking about here? No. He swore by him that there shall be delay no longer. Now, what does that say in the King James, or the New King James? There shall be what? Someone help.
Delay no longer.
Delay, it says there shall be delay no longer? Any other versions? What does Geneva say?
Time should be no more.
Okay. Time no longer. Okay, the idea here is it's come. The time where all this earthly drama is being played out is over. The delay where God's people have been waiting is over. There is a finality about these verses here that puts the period at the end of the sentence, or maybe even the exclamation point, if you will. It takes the book. What does it do? And it says, and they lived happily ever after the end, and it closes it. It's over. And so it's encouraging when the Lord says, wait for me, because my determination is to do certain things. And you get to the New Testament prophet and John, who's seeing what's going to be. And he comes and he sees this angel swearing by him who lives forever that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, verse 7, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. The encouragement here is like the encouragement of the long-distance runner who turns a corner and he sees the finish line. There's this word hanging over the street. It says, finish. Or you're running the, I don't know if you've run quarter miles, half miles, 3 miles, if you ever run track and you make that lap, that last lap. Or you've made your way over the hill and you're just giving it all you've got and you think, I don't know if I've got the legs to do it. And then you see, and there it is. There's that line. There's the crowd. There's the judge. There's the flag. There it is. It's almost over. It's almost over. The angel is here declaring, John is hearing, he's been given it to see. It'll all come to pass. The determination of God will be accomplished. Now, with that, hopefully that encouragement, again, what does the Lord say through Zephaniah? And we've got to haste ourselves on. Wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. The prey? Let's pause for a moment. Of whom does he speak? He's not speaking of the people of God. He is speaking of the people who have tormented the people of God, who have misused them, abused them, done all that they can to them. He's speaking of predators, isn't he? He is, to use his analogy of the sheep and the wolf, he is speaking of the wolves. He has been sending his people out as sheep into the midst of the wolves all their earthly career. And what's he saying here? Wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the wolves, who will now become the prey. The predator will become the prey. What he is saying is that there's coming an end to the present injustice, the present corruption, the present upside downness of this world, and God himself is going to right it. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms. He is going to do something in the earth that moves all men. I like this. I'm having a hard time grasping it. I mean, I've seen gatherings of people that are fairly sized. He's speaking of moving the world to a point, to a conclusion. My decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, and then to pour out on them my indignation. All my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Now, that sounds sort of like what Peter would say, or John would say, or Paul would say about the end of the age, doesn't it? When he was revealed with blazing fire and the world and the earth and its works are burned up and the elements melt with intense heat. It does, doesn't it? It's almost like he is speaking of things that will encourage the Israelites, but as he does that, that era just keeps going past and we're seeing the far distant end. Wait for me, declares the Lord. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to right everything. I'm going to gather all that's been wrong and just expunge it from the world. Now, that just sounds as if there's nothing left. Oh, no. Verse 9, for then I will give to the peoples purified lips. Oh, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. What a beautiful picture. Everyone lined up and everyone having the same desire. Everyone's hearts being united because we all think and feel the same way. We want to serve God. We want to know him better. We love him with all of our hearts. And you're not so terribly alone as you stand in a crowd like that, are you? No, everybody feels that way. All of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you'll feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud... Stop. But go back and catch the thought. You'll feel no shame because of all your deeds? Is that not a description of the conscience washed and cleansed and alleviated from a sense of guilt and shame, and there is no sense of cloud between me and my Heavenly Father? Indeed, this is gospel stuff here. These are gospel promises. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and do this glorious thing on Calvary as we sang a few minutes ago. And then you can go on and read this the rest of this chapter for yourself. But as we look backward, here we go. Look backward at this prophecy from Zephaniah, some 600 years ago plus, and we hear God saying, wait, because I'm coming, I will do this. And then we go fast forward several hundred years and we see that the Son of God came into this world and he has begun this work, hasn't he? The conscience is being cleansed. The nations are being given right hearts and good spirits. So many of the predators have been turned to something else. That God has given new hearts and new spirits. He has taken and made worshipers for himself beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. It's a beautiful thing. And then we think, well, he was determined, wasn't he? If you look at the back of my house right now, you'll see something. You'll see a construction project. You'll see that I'm determined it's not going to fall down. You might not have thought that a couple of months ago, but now you look at it and say, he was determined. Because all that bad stuff is being replaced. And fresh, new, sound, solid stuff is in its place. And my wife is happy, and her husband is happy, and everybody's happy except the cat. But you look at, you take any given snapshot at a moment, a time, and you think, well, I don't know. I don't know. Is it going to work out or not? But then you start to get a longer view and you say, yes, yes, there's evidence of determination. There's signs of forward movement. And there's every sense of promise that what has been determined and declared will come to pass. We have so much more that has happened for us along these lines since the day of Zephaniah that we have all the more reason to do what he says in verse 8, wait for him. Wait. And not just sort of, you know, throw a watch out in the window and just kind of hang around because there's nothing to do. No, it's to expect. It is to look with confidence. It is to look with hope. It is to believe in a spirit of, I'm preaching to myself here. You don't mind if you over-listen to you. You live in such a way that you know it's coming. That changes everything. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we feel. It changes the way we pray. It changes the way we live. Wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up. Oh, beautiful thought, isn't it? Okay, let's spend the rest of our time in prayer.